So glad that we can call them up. I'm so glad that whether the internet's up or down, or whether the phone lines work, or whether we're shut in, or whether we're gathered together, we've got a main line. Hallelujah. So grateful to be gathered together here again this morning, and just want to thank our brothers and sisters that have joined with us to help us make this possible. God bless you, plus those that work behind the scenes to make this possible as well. We don't know how much longer that this is going to last. We know that there's at least 3 more weeks of this, and we are entertaining the thought of maybe having a drive-in service on Easter next Sunday. We haven't worked out the details yet, so if in fact we decide to do that, we'll let everybody know, give you ample time and instruction and how that would go. Praise the Lord. We understand from the health professionals that we're about 5 days or so away from what they're calling the peak. Now, I don't know if that's the peak in New York or, some other places, or if it's the peak, you know, for the pandemic here in the U.S., but we know that that it's coming. We know that the number of people that are dying are going to go up, and the number of people that are hospitalized. Right now, the rate that it's, of course, the rate that it's spreading is different. And when it's really out of control, it's every 2 days or 3 days that it doubles the number of cases. They've got it down to what they think is around 6 days now that it doubles. So, and then they're going to try to reduce it from there. I'm so thankful that we're trusting in the Lord for all things, and we're not worried about this. It's not a fear. It's not, many people are questioning right now. Many people are fearful right now, and I'm so thankful to say this morning that we have nothing to fear. But by the same token, we want to use wisdom in everything that we do, and we want to consider the health of others. So we continue to keep the social distance and wash our hands and what have you, so that we're, at the very least, we're not a contributor to the problem. So, praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be here with you again this morning. And if you're just joining us, God bless you. If you've been listening in, God bless you as well. We understand that the streaming through our website is kind of off and on. It's for some people, it's always on. For other people, it's off and on. For some people, it's off. So we realize there's an issue with that. And so, my wife has been, streaming through, Facebook, live, to give us another, channel. And then, of course, there's a direct, phone, call up that you can do as well. And by the grace of God, we're going to try to work out what the issues are with the going through our website. And Lord willing, by the time we have our next service, that'll be cleared up. So we appreciate your patience, and these are certainly times that none of us expected or could have predicted. Some say that they predicted it, but you know, everybody's a genius when they're looking backwards. When I worked at Raytheon, we had plans in place for a pandemic and what we would do, and most of the major corporations, certainly the Fortune 500 companies, they all have plans in place. The problem is they're not necessarily coordinated with the rest of the world, and then sometimes plans are just kind of in place, and we don't ever expect to have to use them. You know, some states had an opportunity; they knew that there were shortfalls in the equipment that they needed in the event of a pandemic, and they had other budgetary constraints, and so they didn't buy the equipment. And of course, when you need it, you know, it's hard to find, and price goes up. So the thing of it is, no matter how much planning we do, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't plan as a nation and as a state and as a city, certainly planning is a good thing, but there are things that will come that you just don't see. And so I'm doubly thankful this morning that we don't have to worry about the future, because he has all things in his hand and all things in his control. I'd like to return to a subject that we started a few weeks ago, and the living word. This will be part four, so if you wouldn't mind standing, we'll read from Ephesians, the sixth chapter, verses 13 through 17. Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 17. Paul says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Aren't you glad this morning? "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God." Notice it's not the logos of God, it's the rhema of God. And it's the sword of the Spirit. And it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. So the sword of the Spirit, it's the Spirit that uses this sword. And it's the Spirit that brings rhema to you in your time of need. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we know that it is your word, but we also know, Lord, that as it lays on the printed page, it's logos, waiting for quickening power, waiting for the life to unite with that word to bring it into manifestation. And so, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to move over your word. And Lord, we pray that you'd speak to each and every heart according to our needs this morning. Lord, it's according to your word, but you told us to ask that then we would have these things, Lord. And so we're being obedient. We're asking, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. And we've got our spiritual thinking caps on this morning, Lord, and we're tuned into the right channel, into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we trust that whatever you say, however you lead us, it'll be according to your word. It won't be outside of your word, but Lord, it'll be quickened by your Spirit, and Lord, it'll bring to pass the very thing that it was sent to do. Father, we just pray. I just want to add my faith, Lord, to the prayer requests that were put before the body. And we just want to say, so be it, Lord. And Lord, we just ask for any other needs, spoken or unspoken, that are in the body this morning, Father, that you'd undertake for each and every one. Perhaps, Lord, there's some this morning that are feeling a little isolated. And of course, it's in times like that that the enemy likes to come along and tell lies to us and try to beat us down, try to discourage us, but Lord, we're bound together by your Spirit this morning, and we're united together. There's an invisible union, Lord, so whether we're gathered together in this building or whether we're listening in this morning, we're united in by one Spirit, by one faith, by one baptism. And so, Lord, we look to you with expectation this morning to speak to our hearts once again according to thy good pleasure, and Lord, we'll give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. We're so blessed to have the Logos Word of God, and we in no way, shape, or form want to take out of this series that we are belittling the written word in any manner. We're blessed to have it. It encourages us. It instructs us. It equips us. It sharpens us when we need sharpening. And it opens the eyes of our understanding. And we are so blessed to be able to study it and to even memorize it, and so that we have it in our mind in our time of need. And when the enemy comes against us, the Lord can only bring that logos to our remembrance if it's in our remembrance, as he said that he would. He said, I will bring these things to your remembrance. I'll teach you whatsoever things that you have heard. But he takes that logos word and makes it rhema word and uses it against our enemy in our time of need. But when the Spirit of God takes that word and uses it against our enemy, it is no longer logos word, but it's rhema word. There's spirit and word coming together. There's power coming together with that word, and it will achieve the thing that it was sent to do. So there are times when the sword of the Spirit comes to us, and we might not even understand at that particular point in time why that particular thought came to us. And it may be from the Logos. It may be that it isn't quoting the Logos, but if you looked, you could find that thought in the Word of God. And it'll come to us in our time of need, and it might not have been something that that we would have thought would have been applicable at the time, or it might not have been the logos word that we would naturally bring to our remembrance, but it's exactly the word that we need at that particular time. For instance, you might be driving by a church, and you might see a sign, and you might have driven by that church 100 times, and then on the 101st time, you're driving by, and something speaks to you and says, go to that church. Well, that's rhema word speaking to your heart. You can't find a chapter or a verse you can take it back to in the Word of God, but you can find scripture that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And there are certainly scriptures for coming to church, but you won't find it verbatim as that word comes to you, that living word comes to you in your time of need. So the sword that Paul talks about, it typically in the day that he was living, it typically had a blade that was about 24 inches in length, and it was used for close-in fighting. It wasn't used for, you know, distance fighting. It wasn't a broad sword, in other words, that we picture in our minds when we think about knights and shining armor, and they got these swords and, big, long, 3-4 foot long sword. It wasn't that long. It was 2 feet long, and it was used for close-in fighting. The Roman or the Greek soldier had a long pike, or we would call it a spear, that they would use that when the enemy was several feet away, and they'd use that to keep him several feet away, and that was their preferred weapon, was to impale them with a pike or with a spear. But when it came to close-in fighting, that pike or spear would get in the way. So would a 3-foot-long sword when you're close in, but a shorter a blade would be what was called for at that particular time. So the sword was pulled out and used for personal one-on-one close-in fighting. So when Paul described the armor of God to the church at that time pictured in their minds the armor that was perhaps used by the Roman soldier in that day, and the sword of the Spirit would have been, they would have imagined a blade about that long. And you don't need a long sword to fight the devil. You don't need a whole stack of quotes to fight the devil. When we try to fight the devil with our intellect, with our mind, we might use a whole stack of quotes and a whole stack of scriptures just in case one of them might work. But it doesn't take a long sword to fight against our enemy, and it doesn't take a lot of words to defeat the devil. So when the Spirit of the Lord quickens that word to us in our moment of need, it's usually, it might just be a single verse that comes to our remembrance, or a portion of a quote, and it may not be verbatim, but it's what we need at that particular time, and it's real, and we know that it's real. But it is sharp, and it's precisely what is needed at that particular time, and it does inflict damage on our enemy without us having to make a long speech. Let's see now. How does that go again? Brother JJ, what paragraph number was that? What side of the page? What series was that? Which book was that in? How did he say it? Let's see. The dogmas of the quiet past are inadequate for the stormy present. The occasion is piled high with difficulty, and we must rise to the occasion. As our case is new, so must we think anew and act anew. Abraham Lincoln speaking to Congress. We don't need to quote Abraham Lincoln. We don't need to quote Shakespeare. We don't need to memorize poems and lyrics and get the pace down just right and the tone down just right. Those things that I just mentioned, they're not even scripture. So we don't need those kind of things. And the Logos word, we don't need to memorize chapters of the Bible to quote to our enemy. Now hold on, devil. Let me start at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. I'm not through yet. I gotta get to chapter 3, and he's over there snoring. But we do need to hear the voice of the Word. We need to hear the Word first so that we have the Word, and then the Spirit of the Lord can use it against our enemy in our time of need. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, he said, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And so the image that should come in your mind that Solomon was trying to portray was a golden apple, golden in color. And they would serve this fruit in baskets that were made of, that were woven with threads of silver that were finely woven together. And so here's this golden apple in this beautiful setting of a silver bowl. So it's the right word at the right time, and it's used in the right manner. Quantity does not make up for quality. So a disciple of Jesus asked him at one time, or said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. And the prayer that Jesus gives to his disciples, it's in the King James Version of the Bible, it's 58 words. And there are 9 separate ideas that in the prayer that he's dealing with. There's recognizing him as our Father. There's giving him praise. There's asking for his kingdom to be established, asking for his will to be on earth as it is in heaven, and asking for daily bread, and asking for forgiveness, and us forgiving others, and asking for leadership, and asking not to be led into temptation. And yet all of that is packed into 58 words, and you can preach sermons over just those 9 different subjects. You can get at least 9 different sermons out of that. But it takes 20 seconds. Yeah, I timed it this morning and tried not to get in too big of a hurry. It takes 20 seconds to recite the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm not encouraging you this morning to be lazy. Let's don't go off the deep end in that direction. But we know that there is a difference between quantity and quality. God's not impressed. You know, we think, I need to give more of myself to the Lord, and I need to be more diligent, so I need to pray for 2 hours every morning. How about just starting out by praying? How about just speaking what's on your heart? How about saying, Lord, I don't even know what to say, and just get into the Spirit and let him pray through you. The devil is not impressed with memorization. Now, we are not against memorization, and memorization is good, but the devil's got everything memorized, and it's not doing him a whole lot of good. When we need healing, there are several scriptures that we could go to that speak of our healing, but in our time of need, there's a scripture that will come upon your heart that God will speak, and you may not even quote it verbatim, but it'll be the word that you need in due season. For instance, by his stripes we are healed. And so we could pray, and we could lay hands on somebody, we could say, or not lay hands on them and say, you know, the Lord's word says, by your stripes you are healed. Or we could lay hands on them and say, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Or we could go to James and say, if there be any sick amongst you, call the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Or, you know, and some people, because of that one scripture, they want you to anoint them, everybody, with oil, and they don't believe that God will answer the prayer unless you're anointed with oil. But there are plenty of scriptures where you aren't anointing with oil. And the purpose of anointing with oil is that sometimes people need something earthly to grab a hold of. The oil itself doesn't do a thing for you. So, or if any two or more of you agree concerning anything, you can have it, and so on. So there's, we could just quote and quote and quote and quote, but we don't need to quote every word having to do with healing to receive our healing. Although it can be faith building, if our faith isn't at the place where it needs to be, it can be faith building to remind yourself of his promises and to preach to yourself by saying, Lord, your word said, your word said, your word said. And you just do that long enough and the faith is going to drop in there. The unbelief is going to move out and it's going to become rhema, and those words are going to become your words. So when Satan came against Jesus, he didn't give him a long speech. And Jesus didn't have a long debate in response to him either. It was short, it was quick, and yet it was precise. Now, when it's our intellect that's doing the battle, when we're trying to fight the enemy ourselves, in other words, it might be, you know, point, counterpoint, and argument, and dispute, and this, and that, and okay, I'll raise you a quote, and I'll add this one to it. I'll meet you on that, and I'll add another quote, or what about this scripture, or what about that scripture? But when it's rhema, you speak it, and that's the end of it. When a rhema word comes to your lips, it's no longer you, but it is inspired word, and it is actually the voice of God. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through your lips, and he's the one, it's the word that's going to do the battle. It's the word that's going to bring the results. It's God fighting your battle. Now, you cannot make rhema word come to you, but you can surrender and let God speak to you. So when Jesus fought the enemy, he fought as a son of God because he knew that we would have to face the enemy the same way. He could have used supernatural power, but he used the same channel that every son or daughter of God would use from that point on. Everyone that was born into the kingdom, he used the word, but he used the word by the Spirit as the Spirit gave him utterance. Ephesians chapter 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, we don't always quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And when we fail to do that, we get hurt, and then we come up with words, and here's how I'm going to deal with this person, and here's how I'm going to deal with that situation. But that's because we didn't use that shield of faith, and the fiery darts of the wicked got to us. But if we hold that shield of faith, oh friends, we're safe. We're protected. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. So let's watch Jesus once again as he goes to battle, and let's see how he fights this battle. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now notice, that's one sentence. That's not a paragraph. It's not a story. It's not a novel. It's not a 1,200-page book, War and Peace. It's not a production. Just as he came to Eve and said, you can partake of this fruit. God knows that when you partake of it, it'll make you wise. Did not the Lord God say? It wasn't a big, long speech. It was short. And her response was short, but it wasn't the right response. She responded with human reasoning. And he knew that he had her once he got her into the reasoning realm. So when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, why would he come to him with that particular attack, I wonder? Well, Jesus had just heard the voice speak from heaven about 40 days prior, and that voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the Lord will speak to you. The Lord will give you a word. The Lord will speak to you through the preaching of the word. The Lord will move on your heart, and you'll go out and testify, "The Lord spoke to me today. Oh, I'm so glad that when we came together, the Lord spoke directly to my need. And I know the minister was from out of town. I've never even shook his hand. And I know the pastor didn't even have a time to talk to him. I know that was the Lord." And so the Lord speaks to you, and then the devil comes along a few days later and says, "Oh, so that was the Lord? Are you sure that that was the Lord?" So that's the approach that he's taking with Jesus at that time. He's saying, "If you are the Son of God, command of these stones to be made into bread." Jesus takes something that already exists and use your power. Change it into bread. You're hungry, right? Well, you know, it's a long ways back into town. You might not live, and you know, it's been 40 days since you've eaten, and I know you're hungry. I know that that's on your mind. I know that that your body has shrunk, and your skin's kind of hanging a little bit loose. And so provide food for yourself and prove to me that you are the Son of God. So the enemy will do that to you and I too. You said that the Lord spoke to you from his word. You said that the Lord spoke to you in the prayer line. Well, prove it. Now, Jesus didn't waste any time trying to convince the devil that he was the Son of God. Notice he didn't even deal with that. He didn't even go back on it. Friends, the only one that we have to prove that to is ourselves. When you make your calling and election sure, when you know that when his spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a son or daughter of God, who cares what the devil thinks? Who cares what the church thinks? Who cares what the world thinks? It's what God thinks and what he's revealed to you according to his word. So not only is he challenging him, but he's also trying to cause him to doubt whether God can take care of him. He said that he would provide for our every need, and you know, you're probably going to die, so why don't you just use some supernatural power? Well, because when JJ's about to die, he doesn't have that supernatural power to draw on. He can't call 10,000 angels, and he can't speak to, well, maybe he can, but it would have to be the unction of the Lord. It would have to be the rhema of the Lord for him to speak to a stone and turn it into bread. That's not how God deals with us. That's not how he works with us. He is our provider, though. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now the word "live" here in the Greek, it means to be alive, quick, to be among the living, not lifeless, not dead, to have true life and worthy of the name, living water, having vital power in itself and exerting the same upon the soul. So he's talking about life, but he's speaking about a different kind of life than physical life. And Satan was speaking of physical life. You're hungry, turn these stones into bread so that your physical life will continue on. But friends, You cannot live an overcoming life by quoting only logos. And so he's showing that man must live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But it's rhema that's proceeding. It's living word. So he's saying man's going to live by living word. Of course we feed on logos. Of course we learn logos. Of course we even memorize it at times. And of course we're encouraged by it and so on. And know what to look for, but it takes rhema of God to feed your soul and to give you the spiritual life that you need. So he said, Jesus, take something, change it into bread. You're hungry. Provide for yourself. And, step out of humanity and, move into the supernatural. Take a break from this human existence and this work of the kinsman redeemer and do something that's out of the norm of what other man can do. He was tempted by that. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a temptation. He was hungry. He was in a time of need. He was tempted by that. But he didn't waste any time trying to convince the devil that he was the son of God. He went ahead and did the will of God. The enemy said, do this, do that, and the enemy will put you on the spot. The enemy, friends, he'll do this with doctrine, and so much of the time, doctrine is logos, it's word, and it's word according to somebody's interpretation, and they'll use that word to strike fear, they'll use that word to bring torment, they'll use that word misinterpreted to say it means this, here's our explanation, what's yours? And it's a trap that the enemy sets for you. And it's a spirit that gets on a person that causes them to do that. So we're not talking about flesh and blood, but it's a spirit that anoints them to try to scare you into accepting something that isn't revealed to you, that doesn't make sense to you, that maybe even doesn't sound right. But you're being told, you've gotta have an explanation. Here's our explanation. What's yours? Well, maybe you never thought about it. Well, guess what? If you haven't thought about it, it wasn't something that you needed to know. God will reveal it to you in due time and due season. If there's a Bible question, there's a Bible answer. So a lot of times you just lay those things are foolish. And, the scripture says they lead to vain disputation and strife and envy and malice to avoid those kind of discussions. So when God speaks to you, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. When God speaks to you, it's something that he gives to you that nobody can ever take away from you. It's not something that you learned at a Bible school or at a Sunday school. Nothing wrong with the Sunday school, but it's God speaking to you personally. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You cannot live an overcoming life by quoting only logos. Life is in the rhema form of the word. The word must be quickened to you. Now, where did Jesus get this scripture? He was quoting seemingly logos back to the devil. So it would have to come from the word, but it wasn't logos, it was rhema. It was quickened because the same inspiration that came with that word, when that word came to Moses, Moses wrote it down in logos form, but Moses received it in rhema form. The life is in the rhema form of the word. So where did Jesus get this scripture from? Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3. It says, but he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, why didn't Jesus quote all of this? Why did he just quote a portion of Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3? Because that was the inspired portion of the word that was needed to fight the enemy. Jesus did not need to provide bread for himself. God promised to provide, just as he promised the children of Israel to provide for them. They did not provide the manna that fell from heaven. God provided it. And the scripture that he went to was the right scripture for that battle, and yet he didn't quote it verbatim. And you won't either sometimes. Now, the sword of the Spirit, it can chop your enemy with just a portion of the word. It doesn't take... once again, friends, it's spiritual food in due season. It's a word fitly spoken at the right time, the right season, under inspiration. It's living word. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This word mouth, the mouth is a part of the body, since thoughts of a man's soul find verbal utterance by his mouth, the heart or soul and the mouth are distinguished the edge of a sword. Isn't that interesting? The mouth being like the edge of a sword. So the Logos is quickened to you by the Spirit. And your mouth then speaks those words by the unction of that very same Spirit. And then that word goes out and it cuts. And it's supposed to cut. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Revelation 1:16. The one standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And he had in his right hand seven stars, the seven church age messengers. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, this is, of course, is symbolic, and John is writing this in symbol form, but John didn't see the same Jesus that he walked with. He didn't see him now standing there with a sword coming out of his mouth. It isn't his tongue that is a sword. It's the power of the word coming forth from the mouth. He's the king in this picture, and he defeats his enemy by the sword of his mouth. So if he's the king and the king has a bride who's a queen, she will defeat her enemy in her day also using the sword of the mouth. So the words from our mouth, they can be sharp. Just as human beings, we can hurt people. We can cut another one's spirit. And a lot of times in a moment of haste and a moment of anger, somebody will get hurt or get angry and they'll strike out at somebody else. Maybe they'll never lay a finger on them their entire life, but they can mortally wound that person. They can hurt that person's spirit. People will commit suicide sometimes because of words that were spoken to them. So we know even in the natural, there's a cutting power in words. But this is something greater than human words that are spoken. And when God speaks his word, it's not to tear you down. It's to surgically remove something that is not good for you. So John sees the image of the glory of God, and the words spoken pierce his soul. Revelation 2:16. He's looking at this same glory, the same Christ glorified now, same one that he walked with. Now he's looking at him glorified, and words are being spoken, and they're resonating in John's soul. Revelation 2:16, repent. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Once again, it's not a sword coming out of his mouth. Jesus uses the word. He used the word through a prophet to sever you from a church, to sever you from wrong teaching, to sever you from your past, to sever you from yourself. And then he places that revealed word on your lips, in your heart, on your lips, and it changes you out of your own mouth. Revelation 19:15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, this very same one, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So if it's cutting word that's coming from his mouth, what kind of a word will it be coming out of your mouth? Oh, friends, in this, Satan knows the power of that word. And Satan knows it's not a coincidence that we're living in the hour, we're living in the time when the word is being restored and the word cuts. So what does Satan do in this hour? Satan says, let's be politically correct. Let's make sure that we don't offend anybody. Let's don't call this virus the Wuhan virus, even though it came from Wuhan, because that might offend somebody. But the word is not dancing around worrying about feelings and worrying about emotions and worrying about how somebody might misinterpret the word. The word is sharp, and the word goes forth and it cuts, but it's not meant to destroy you. It's meant to destroy the enemy. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Rhema of God. So, you know, there's nothing in this armor that's been given to, Paul tells you to put on the whole armor of God. He lists out what that armor is. There's nothing there to protect your backside. And the reason why there's nothing there to protect your backside is because you're to face your enemy. You're not to run from your enemy. You're to stand and defeat him with the word. And you got to be looking at him to speak the word. From sirs, we would see Jesus, brother, footprints is possession. Ministering brethren, don't be afraid to put footprints where God has told you to go. Amen. It's possession. Every inch of ground you'll cover, brother, to make footprints, you'll fight your way through. You'll fight your way through. A lot of times people will question the leading of a minister and they want you to give them a quote or a scripture that says that you're supposed to go over here, or you're supposed to speak to this group, or you're supposed to take this topic. And if you're led of the Spirit, you're led of the Spirit, but the Spirit is actually speaking to you. Rhema word is being revealed to you, telling you this is what you're supposed to do. And you've got a choice. You know that the Lord spoke to you, but you can worry about, well, the church might think this, or that one might think that, or my wife, or this, or that. And you might be afraid, or you might be afraid of what you might have to face, or the opposition. He says, don't be afraid to put footprints where God has told you to go. Now, you won't find anywhere in the scripture where it says, I want you to go to Myanmar. It's not in the scripture. And yet God spoke to me and told me to go to Myanmar several times. It's possession. Every inch of ground you'll cover, brother, to make footprints, you'll fight your way through. But take the sword of the Spirit, brother, and move right on, because footprints is possession. So friends, notice this. We don't control the sword. He says, take the sword of the Spirit, but it's the Spirit that operates the sword. The Spirit does this. It's not something that you carry around. So we don't want to get in our minds an image of a take on the full armor of God and you've got a sword in a sheath that you're carrying at your side. You don't have the Rhema word. The Rhema word comes to you, and the Spirit uses that word when he speaks to you to speak through you, and it'll cut. And it's a good thing, especially in our infancy, as we're coming to the Lord and as we're growing, it's a good thing that we don't have that sword hanging by our side, because we would try to use it ourselves and we would make a mess out of things. But God doesn't give you power without character. And that power is the anointing that comes with Rhema word. Again, he says, the gospel preacher when he sees that sin has caught his church and caught the people, he takes the blessed old gospel, the sword of the Spirit, and he chops it, and he chops it until he cuts sin from his church, if he's a true servant of God. Now, some will say, well, bless God, you know, it's just always this, it's always this. And the thing that's amazing about that is that the very person that it's for is the one that's complaining. And they complain and complain and complain, oh, this again. Well, why don't you let that Spirit of the Lord cut that thing away from your life, and then we can move on. He removes all the nonsense, the tattling, the backbiting. He moves all of the things and carnal natures of the world that's creeped into the church. The church is not run by carnal nature, so it has to be cut out. If he's a true servant of God, he takes the word and chops it from one side to the other until he cuts everything out. And he'll be led of the Spirit to do that. So there are things that are wrong that need to be dealt with in our day, and you can't find logos word for it. And there are some people that are just so literal. They got to have logos for everything, or they got to have a quote, and it's got to be verbatim explicit. It's got to have their address, their email address, their age, how much money's in their bank account before they'll accept it. And even then, I question whether they would accept it or not. So there's not a word for how to use the internet without sin. There's not a scripture about pornography. I can't show you a logos for a sister not wearing a split skirt. And yet there's a rhema word for it, because there's a spirit that is on the purpose of that split skirt. It isn't for liberty. The purpose of that split skirt is to give a little flash. It's a little bit revealing. And you may not have that motive at all, but it doesn't make it right. And the enemy can use that thing. And so you could say, well, you know, you need to give me, just give me a quote or give me a scripture. We don't have a quote or a scripture, but we do have the word of the Lord. A person that needs logos for everything, they won't receive that correction, but they'll say, give me a quote for that. And even when you do, they'll say, well, that doesn't apply to this situation. So the sword of the Spirit is what is used to cut sin from the church. And if you have the right spirit, you will receive correction. So the pastor or the preacher, most often, when they have to cut something, when they have to deal with something, they don't want to do it. And they will crawl under a rock on a Monday morning when they reflect on the things that were said on Sunday. But friends, we don't have to... We don't want to have to deal with things sometimes, knowing that things have to be cut out, and knowing that somebody might get their feelings hurt. It's not, you don't want to discipline your child many times, because you're buddies, and you want to keep a friendship, and you don't want to harm them, of course. But you know that you have to correct it without hurting their spirit, without breaking their spirit. And you'll do it, and it'll take your hide off sometimes. But you know that it's love that compels you to do that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Again, every promise in the book, everything God ever promised is yours. Now, he just ain't gonna sweep out the house and say, go take it. This is powerful, friends. He said, I will give you Palestine. But they had to fight for every inch of the road. That's right. And every inch, every time God makes a promise, you'll fight every inch of the road. Just take the sword of the Spirit and the Word and cut every devil and unbelief away from you. So we have to. Paul said, casting down reasoning, imaginations, all these different things that exalt themselves above the Word of God, which is unbelief. You have to cut those things down. You have to take that sword and put it into action. Sometimes you'll only quote logos, over and over and over. Lord, you said, Lord, you said, Lord, you said. But at some point in time, the Spirit will take that word and it will become rhema. And it'll just be so real. It'll be like a whole different set of words, though it's the exact same words. But now they're your words. Now they're quickened. So the Holy Ghost will never defeat our enemy by feelings or by I think. Or the way it seems to me, or this is balanced, or this is reasonable. The Holy Ghost will defeat the devil with the word and the word only. Sometimes people just want to feel good. And there are churches where people will flock to where the focus is on making them feel good. Feel good about themselves. Feel good about their stand as a Christian. Feel good about, you know, all you got to do is put money in the box and, you know, come to this service or that service and that's it. And you're a Christian and you'll be in heaven. And they want that feeling. And that's all that they're interested in. But we're not interested in feelings. Now, feelings comes with it, of course. Feelings is part of it. But there are times when I don't feel like a Christian, when I don't feel like an overcomer, though I know that I am. But there are times, but your feelings are fickle. Feelings can be up, they can be down. There's no truth to feelings. There's no absolute to feelings. It doesn't mean that we're insensitive to feelings. The Holy Spirit will bring things in the right way and not to club you to death, not to beat you down, but to separate something from your life. So the Holy Spirit fights no matter how you feel at the moment. There are times you might be feeling all the symptoms of sickness, but yet you've got to make your confession, by his stripes I am healed. And you'll use that sword even though you don't feel like using the sword. Again, he says, look here. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. What's the Spirit that comes through your mind and enters into you, and the sword of that Spirit is the Word of God? What does that Spirit fight with? What does the Holy Spirit fight with? Sensations? Of course not. Feeling? The Word. Glory. Glory. The Spirit of God walks right up to the devil and says, it is written. Amen. It is written, and the devil gives away. Again, and every word in the Bible is God's thoughts laid in seed form. In fact, that's what you are. You are God's thought laid in seed form. You're not all of his thoughts. You're a portion of his thoughts. You are the portion of the word that God chose to live out in this time, in this season, and in this age. And that word has to be quickened. Every word in the Bible is God's thoughts laid in seed form that if received into the human being, so there's that seed that's laying down on the inside of you that's going to be lived out, but there's also word that comes to you. It's God's thought in seed form, spoke by the same thought that materialized the Bible, it'll bring the thing to pass. Oh, friends, that is powerful. If it's God's thought and it comes to you as revealed word, when you speak it, it's no different than him speaking it in the beginning and saying, let there be, let there be, let there be. See what I mean? How powerful could the church be? The Bible said, let this mind that was in Christ be in you. In other words, his thoughts coming into you. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, your thoughts, if they become expression, like God said, let there be a world. Before it could be a word, it had to be a thought. So God in creation, listen to this now, God in creation created the world by his thought first. So actually, when God thinks something, it exists. Then he spoke it, and the thought expressed becomes material. So when he thought it, it didn't materialize, but it existed. So this downloading, think of it this way, friends. I mean, it's so easy for us to capture or get a hold of this thought in the day that we're living in, where we're feeding off the tree of knowledge. Knowledge has increased, and that tree of knowledge has spread its branches all over the world, and now we are pulling thoughts from the cloud. We store our information in the cloud. We download it as we have need of it, and we have confidence in it, and we know that that was what was put in the cloud, and we know that that's what's coming out of the cloud, and if you want to know anything, you go search in the cloud. This downloading of the thought is a downloading of his thoughts from the cloud. But it's not a natural cloud, it's a spiritual cloud. It's downloading from heavenly places. It's the mind of Christ downloading to you in seed form into your being, and then the Spirit speaks that word, and your need is met by the power of the word, because when the Spirit speaks that word, there's power. But it exists already in thought, and that's where we need to have our confidence this morning, that if God thought it, then when it spoke, it's going to take place. It already existed in the thought. So it's not a matter of me having to make it come to pass. It's not a matter of me having to dot all the I's and cross all the T's. It's a matter of me surrendering and taking on the mind of Christ and letting him express that thought in word form in due season. That thought then becomes a word, and the word becomes material. Are you with me? Now, if that same Spirit that said, "Let there be light," and there was light, that said, "Let there be trees," and there was trees, and if that same mind that was in Christ be in you, how much could it say, "Let there be no cancer," and it would be gone? "Let the blind eye be opened," and it would be so. It's your thought, Jesus says. It's your thought. Yeah, it's your thought because it now resides in you, but it's his thought residing in you that's then quickened, and when you speak it, it has to come to pass. Jesus said, "Verily," you said, "Well, that was Jesus." But wait a minute. He said, "Have faith in God. For verily, verily, I say unto you, if you shall say to this mountain, 'Be moved, plucked up, cast in the sea,' don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, you'll have whatever things thou sayest." Is that right? You shall have it. Not me. You shall have it. What power has been given to the church? There was a time when he didn't understand this, and then the Lord revealed it to him. The way this works, friends, I remember the first time I heard this scripture. I remember actually going out and trying to make it happen. Anybody else do that? You don't have to raise your hand. I can't see it anyway. Anybody else do that? Anybody else go out and put that to a test and believing that you sincerely believe it? But the key there is if you believe in your heart and don't doubt. The only way that you can have that faith is if God gives you that faith, if God reveals it to you. So if there's a need for that mountain to move and God moves on your heart, that mountain's going to move. But if there's no need, there'll be no faith, and it'll just be you. And so we are servants in this life. We're not here to do our own will. We're here to do the will of the Father. So if there's a need, if the Father has a need for a mountain to move, he'll reveal that to you, that thought. You'll speak that word, and that mountain will move. Well, why doesn't it happen? Because he doesn't have a need for it. Are you with me? He says, now, you can express it by mental conception, but if it becomes a real revelation of God, and that's what we do. You know, when I went out and said to the mountain, "Move," and I'm waiting to see some kind of evidence, it was a mental conception. You know, I accepted that thought. Well, the Bible says it must be true, and so I'm going to go do it. Wonder why it doesn't happen. Because you express it by mental conception. In other words, you have intellectual faith. You don't have the faith of God. But if it becomes a real revelation of God, that you see it before it happened, there's the difference. It's a done deal when God speaks to your heart. It's revealed to you. You see it before it happened. Why? Because it exists.
and express it in word form, that word takes a hold and becomes material. A thought expressed. Oh my. See, if your heart and your mind is so infilled with God's Spirit, this is a real secret. It's not a matter of us trying to do this and trying to do that and trying to do this and have a 50-hour prayer meeting and trying to do this and, memorizing a whole bunch of, nothing wrong with those things, but the difference is when Christ is taking over, you're surrendered to the Spirit and He's using you, nothing is impossible. If your heart and your mind is so infilled with God's Spirit until your thoughts become His thoughts. Now you do have to lay in the Logos word and you do have to spend time in prayer and you do have to get into the Spirit for these things to take place. If you aren't laying in the word, you'll never speak the word. That word takes a hold. It becomes material, a thought expressed. Oh my. See, if your heart and your mind is so filled and infilled with God's Spirit until your thoughts become His thoughts. Amen. There you are. When your mind and your leading and your guiding becomes a direct place or a direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit that's moving your mortal being. Oh my. What kind of a people should we be? If the very Holy Spirit has you so embodied or empowered that you don't use your own thoughts. In other words, it's coming to you. You don't use your own thoughts. You don't use your own mind. You're not reasoning. You don't use your own opinion. But the Holy Spirit has you so built until your thoughts and your being is God's Spirit expressing itself through you. What kind of a church would we be? Friends, that's not just for the minister. That's for the whole body. It's His thought in you, and you are so surrendered that He anoints it and you say it. But it's not you saying it, it's Him. If you say to this mountain, that's the part that we latch on to. But we skip the part that says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and then say to this mountain. In another place, if you have faith and don't doubt in your heart. Why do you suppose it's written that way? You have faith and don't doubt in your heart. Sounds like it's repeating itself, right? It isn't repeating itself. You can have faith and still doubt. And you have to bring those thoughts into subjection to the Word. You have to cast down reasoning. Anything that exalts itself above the, you have to cast down fear. You have to get a hold of yourself. And empty yourself with anything that's trying to hinder unbelief, that's trying to hinder that faith. That faith is there, but it can get covered over with the cares of life and different things. So he says, if you can have faith, if you have faith and don't doubt in your heart, now that's something that you got to do. You got to remove all that doubt and get yourself into a condition where faith is just flowing. Some people will say, well, it's just mind over matter. Huh? No, it's the thoughts of God becoming creative power of the Word in a believing heart. Again, when the human element goes out and the Spirit of God fills that vacancy, see, it's not our thinking any longer. It's not our reason. In fact, it's maybe, I've experienced that many times when praying with somebody. When you get in the Spirit, you get in that channel and you're praying and something comes out, you say it and it's like, wow, why did I say that? Or that wasn't what I was going to say. But it wasn't you. It's the Spirit of the Lord speaking through. It's God using you, and it doesn't make you anything. It just makes you a yielded vessel that God can do His work, minister to the body. When the human element goes out and the Spirit of God fills that vacancy where you empty yourself, amen, then will be when the church in its power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus will walk in His steps. When's this going to happen? Oh, we're waiting. We're waiting for some new teaching. We're waiting for another message. We're waiting for some man to come on the scene. We're waiting for a return ministry. Friends, what we're waiting for is for us to get out of the way, for us to empty ourselves out so that God can fill that vacancy. When the church, in its power of resurrection, notice this is 1954, when the church, in its power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, will walk in his steps, in his power, in his thoughts, in his being, in his moving. You see what I mean? Your thoughts will become words, and words will become material. But it's not your thoughts, it's his thoughts. That's when the church, in its power, I believe it's on the road. But when the church will be so wrapped in Christ, the Holy Spirit, mankind, so away from themselves that they don't see themselves. They don't have no thoughts but to serve God. No ambition but to serve God. And their thoughts move on. They refuse the things of the world. They just move in the Spirit. They live in the Spirit. They move in the Spirit. They walk in the Spirit. So fulfill the law of Christ. Then the love of Christ in the human heart, moving in the Holy Ghost, that great wonderful church will go forth with power and deity, and because deity will be revealed in human beings by the Holy Spirit, bringing it to pass the thoughts of their mind. Somebody say praise the Lord. You know, there was a thought that came to Mary. It was a thought that was from the Word of God. It was a thought from the before the foundation of the world, a virgin shall conceive. And Mary had been meditating on that. The Lord had been dealing with her heart, drawing her to him. She's meditating, her and Joseph, they're meditating on this particular scripture. And then the angel of the Lord came to her. And that thought that came to Mary became word. And then that word was made flesh. She was meditating on that thought the very same day that the angel came. And she agreed with that thought, the Holy Spirit quickening it to her. Same thing is true with your salvation. God's dealing with your heart before you give your heart to the Lord. You can't come to the Lord except he draws you. And he'll deal with your heart. Once again, in our example, you might have driven by a church 100 times, and all of a sudden you came through the door. It was the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. Again, when a Spirit-born, Spirit-filled man in faith, that means it's revealed to you. It doesn't mean that you're trying to believe it. It doesn't mean that I'm going to study this and study this and study this until I believe it. I'm going to look at how Larkin said it and this one and that one. Those things are okay. But that's not what it is. Faith is something that drops in. It comes from God. When a Spirit-filled man in faith takes that word into his heart and places it upon his lips, why, that is the same as deity speaking. Every mountain has to go. Satan cannot stand before that man. We believe that this morning. When people get on social media and they debate and they argue and they withstand and they correct, you know, a lot of times you wonder, why did you put that provocative statement out there to begin with? It sounded like an innocent question, but you knew that you were going to get some kind of a response. And was it your purpose to show that you're right and other people are wrong? That's not rhema. That's human thinking going forth. And what will result is a human battle. And you're not going to change. Nobody's going to change sides. What it becomes is a personal pulpit. It becomes somebody spewing everything that comes into their mind.
Right.
And putting themselves in a position of authority. As was said one time, I'd rather be called a fool than to open my mouth and remove all doubt. And that's what happens so much of the time. And you're tempted. If you're like me, human being, you hate for something to be misrepresented. You think, you know, if I could just explain something to this person, you know, you got a little wrong thinking, a little wrong understanding, or maybe your approach isn't right or whatever. But I always hold back. I hold back because it's not the Spirit of the Lord leading me to do that. And it's not going to accomplish. They're approaching it intellectually. So they're looking for an intellectual response. Actually, they're not looking to learn. They're looking to argue. So it's human thinking that's going forward. Now, in many cases, it might be logos. It might be right out of the scripture. Uninspired. Used by human beings that are not inspired by the Spirit of the author, and therefore it doesn't bring forth life. You know, I've seen people posting here lately, this coronavirus is a hoax. And I thought, you know, wait until one of your relatives gets it. Then the revelation will break. Why would you speak so ignorantly? You know, conspiracy theory, notice what I just said, conspiracy theory. A theory is something that isn't proved. You postulate a theory. You have a hypothesis. And then you go and gather facts to try to prove the theory. Just like evolution, it's a theory. The reason why it's a theory is because there's no facts to back it up. There's not one example of a transitory species. One species going from this distinct, a dog becoming a cat. There's no in-between species that said, okay, I was a dog, but now I'm a cat. Or I was a tadpole, and now I'm a human being. There's no example of that. So there's no proof. So it's a theory. So people come up with these theories. And then you think, you know what? You can just see it. You know what? You're going to be eating those words. Won't be too long. But the problem is, you put yourself up on a pedestal, and a lot of times people won't even admit that they just go on to the next fanatical thing. They won't even admit that they took a wrong stand. I haven't heard anybody that preached on the blood moons and the rapture is going to come. I haven't heard anybody repent of that. Well, praise the Lord. I don't think anybody here has a problem with that, so somebody else out there might have needed that. So it might even be logos, like I said, that's being discussed, but it's not inspired, and it'll lead to arguing and debate, and it can kill. But the Spirit brings life. When God sends His word to cut, it's for a good cause. It's not to beat you down. It's not to demean you, belittle you. It's not to cause one person to usurp authority over you. It's not to cause one person to be superior or to make you a slave of somebody else. It's not to make you look foolish. It's to cut something away. So it's to set the captive free. And to whom the Son is set free, he's free indeed. Amen. The Spirit brings life. We need the Spirit of the Lord, friends. The living Word. Let's stand. If the musicians would come, please. The living Word. Friends, it's times like this. We're going through a different time. We're going through a different season where the word normal doesn't have a meaning. We know that this social distancing thing is going to come to conclusion at some point. There's talk about, well, maybe there'll be a new normal. Even our own president, bless his heart, he said, well, maybe we just, you know, there's a custom of shaking people's hands. And his testimony before he became president, he's always been, he said he wasn't crazy about it. He wasn't a germaphobe, but he didn't shake people's hands, and he didn't want to get other people's cooties. And you know what? It's true. You get germs from other people. And so he said maybe there's a new normal now. You know, maybe that social custom, it's so American, maybe we won't
we just won't shake hands anymore. And, you know, maybe we'll see less flu outbreaks and what have you. Maybe that's the way that it'll be. I can tell you right now, not to be disagreeable, that's not the point of it at all. But this isn't going to change us. There's going to be a time again where I'm going to give you a holy hug. If you're a brother, if you're a sister, I'll give you a handshake, a firm handshake. We're not going to let fear rule us or change us. And, but the point is, it's in times like these when we're out of the classroom. So we come to church and we come to church and we come to church and we get theory after theory after theory after theory. But now we're out of the classroom. You say, oh no, we're trapped at home. Well, spiritually speaking, we're out of the classroom and we get an opportunity to find out what we really believe.
Right.
Do we really believe it? This is a time to stand.
Right.
This is not the time to fold. It's not the time to get nervous. It's not the time to doubt. It's not the time to question. Now, if you are questioning, it's the time to find answers. But it's not the time to fall apart or to give up on what it is that you believe and run off and try and find something else. It's a proving time. And it's actually a necessary time because it's the trials that proves our faith and that produces works as well. So I just want to encourage you to stay positive. There's enough negativity out there. And I don't want to sound insensitive in this next statement. There are people that are dying every day, but guess what? Before we heard about this, there were people dying every day.
Right.
In fact, in France, there was a big spike in the pandemic, and I'm looking at it, and there was a note there, and they said, well, they weren't reporting all the people that were in elder care facilities that were passing away. Why? Because they were dying of heart attacks and pneumonia and all that, but they did have the COVID virus. So, they're dying of things that people would have died of anyway, but the COVID virus just accelerated it. It's because these were fragile people, people that were susceptible and what have you. So they just weren't reporting it. I think they said, what are the statistics? Like 18,000 people have died of the flu so far this year. Well, we don't hear about that every day. People are dying of the flu. More people will die of heart attacks this year than will die of the COVID virus in the United States or automobile accidents. So what's my point? These things are happening. This is not new. What's new is this thing that's being transmitted is so contagious and it's so stealthy that half the people never have a symptom. A small percentage have very severe symptoms and end up dying. And you can have it and not know that you have it the symptoms won't even show up. For a few days. And there's no vaccine for it right now. And so that's why this is such an emergency situation. And a lot more people, if they weren't doing the social distancing, it's projected that 20 million Americans would die, or 2 million Americans would die from the virus this season, and they're expecting the numbers to be between 100 and 200,000 instead, which is still a lot of people. But, I don't see measles. I don't see polio. I don't see the car that might come down the street that I didn't see that could run you down. I'm not going to worry about it, and you shouldn't worry about it either.
Our hope is in the Lord. Our trust is in the Lord. We are being obedient right now because there's wisdom in what our government is putting forth. Our government is looking out for the needs of the people. And there's actually scripture for a quarantine in certain times. And we know that this is not a permanent thing. We know that it's going to pass because you can't shut down an economy. Our president is also saying that, we don't want the cure to be worse than the disease. And what he's saying by that is that if we destroy our economy, there already are people that are committing suicide and people that are depressed and different things. And then businesses being destroyed that would, if we wait too long, the businesses will close and they'll never, a lot of the small businesses, which is the backbone of America, will never open again. So, we know that there's a period of time when this is going to be over and it'll be soon and they'll start opening up the country in different areas, where it's safe to do that. But in the meantime, this is the time to just check up, to stay in the spirit, stay prayed up, and keep your testimony positive, because you have a positive testimony, and the Holy Spirit is always positive. Yes, the devil's going about as a roaring lion, but he has no part in you. You have no part in him, and will stand upon the word. Regardless of what will come our way. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this morning, we thank you for your living word. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to each and every son or daughter of God individually. Lord, it's not that we're hearing an audible voice. Maybe there might be some that do, but Lord, most of the time it's an impression. It's in our heart, it's a still small voice that's speaking to us, and the devil can try to get us to reason that away, but Lord, we have to get quiet in order to hear your voice, and we know that the devil, that's why, one reason why he's so loud. He's trying to drown out that voice, and so Lord, we got to get shut in with you, and maybe, Lord, maybe one of the purposes of this, just as we looked at on Wednesday, Lord, with the children of Israel, it's a searching time. It's a time to identify ourselves with our sacrifice. It's time to make sure that token is applied to our lives, that it's applied to the outside, that others can see, and we're ready to give an account to the hope of glory that's within us. Lord, there are people that are making decisions. There are people that are searching. And Lord, we pray that every searching heart would be drawn to you in times like these. But Lord, may those that are steadfastly looking to you and sold out to you, Lord, may we just be shut in with you that much more. May we shut out the fear and the doubts and the conspiracies and all these things that the world is focusing on, all the unrest and unsurety of Our hope is in you. Our trust is in you. Lord, we don't want to just trust you in the good times. Anybody can do that. But we want to trust you at all times. We want to serve you at all times. And we want to apply your word, whether we're on the top of the mountain or where we're down in the valley or wherever we're at, Lord. We want your word to have preeminence in our lives. I pray, Lord, for every need that's in the body. Lord, every hand that's raised as we pray and as we close this morning, every hand that's raised to you saying, Lord, I have a need this morning. And I'm looking to you. Lord, we want to unite our faith with each and every one. And Lord, we want to, we pray, Lord, that the faith would drop in to quicken it. Whether the faith is there or not, we're going to agree with your word. We're going to stand on your word. We're going to hold on to your word. But Lord, that at some point, that faith will quicken. And it'll accomplish what we have need of in our lives. And Lord, circumstances of trials, it's what brings these things
into light. It's what brings these things into manifestation. You're not somebody that's going to perform for anybody. You didn't perform in the flesh of the Lord Jesus. You didn't perform. You said it is written. But Lord, in due season, your word proves itself. So Lord, we look to you. We love you. We thank you. Father, I pray that you'd encourage every heart that, Lord, that with that spirit of sickness especially, Lord, or a headache or whatever, when those things come on us, it's easy for the enemy to try to bring us down. But Lord, we look beyond our feelings this morning, and we look at your word, and we look beyond the conditions that we might be physically finding ourselves in, no matter how we feel, and we confess your word. Lord, the enemy is trying to convince some that they're sick, but by your stripes, we are healed. And Lord, we want that to be our confession. We want to look to that, the unfailing words of promise, and stand on that and that alone. And Lord, we'll see it come into manifestation. Bless each and every one now, Lord. We give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. My hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord from this time on and evermore. Oh, my hope is in the Lord forevermore. My hope is in the Lord this time.